We need help, God. Lord knows that we need help. When we turn on the TV, we see that we're a nation in need of help. When we open up our checkbooks or our bank account or the bills come in the mail, we know that we are individuals and families that need help. And let's face it, this financial crisis isn't the first time that we've thought about money. I mean, money is probably the number one thing on most people's minds, and it's on all of our hearts at some point in time. It's something that we give a lot of thought to. And in this current financial circumstance, in the nation that we now find ourselves looking at as far as the national economy, now fear and worry and concern runs rampant when it comes to our fiscal lives. Now the damage that's been done in our lives is amplified in this process. The struggles that we already have been compounded. And for some of us, we've been told by the politicians and we've been told by the financial experts to possibly wait for the recovery, to possibly wait for things to get better, and then all of our struggles and all of the things that are going wrong right now will be solved. Then we'll be rescued. Then we'll have our finances back to the way that they needed to be. If you just wait out this new financial windfall that we've had in this nation over the last year and a half. But then there are other financial advisors and experts that I've heard say the situation and circumstances in the financial market may never change. It may never become like it used to be. This nation may never have the rich wealth that it once had. We may be staring and facing at a new normal in our life. And because of that, we have to cry out to a new source. We have to look to the one that created us and the one that has all the power we need to deal with the monumental problems that we have and the struggles that we have. Now more than ever, the margin for error in our finances has shrunk. I mean, now more than ever, we are a poor financial choice away from destroying our lives, our families, and our future because the margin for error has shrunk because of the financial crisis we live in. We have got to get this thing right. And because of that, we have to seek this higher power with our fiscal lives. We can't just be satisfied anymore with giving God part of our life and then trying to do the fiscal life thing on our own because it's human effort that got us where we are today. Wherever you are in your finances today, we probably got there, if it's difficult and if it's a struggle, we probably got there because of human effort. And human effort isn't going to get us out of those troubles and those struggles. We need God's way. We need biblical practices and priorities that can equip us to help others, equip us to help ourselves, equip us to make us fiscally healthy, to be able to have the fiscal abundance that God tells us that we are destined for. You see, here's God's desire for you. God desires wellness in every part of your life, not just some of it. And we can't just give God part of our life. God wants all of our life. And what that means is we have to live beyond. We have to learn to live beyond the fiscal and financial worries of this life and to live God's promises of abundance. And we do that through trust. Trust is the issue. Now, God has a lot to say on the area of finances. As a matter of fact, it's the second most popular topic in all of the Bible, next to the concept of love. Think about that and let that sink in for a moment. God offers all kinds of directives on how we are to handle our lives fiscally. I mean, go figure. That's what God's Word is all about anyways. I mean, you can look to God's Word and get practical advice for any area of life that you're dealing with. In the month of September, we looked at what in a practical way? We looked at marriages and relationships. And God has a lot of practical things to say about marriage and relationships. Last month, we looked at the reality that we have a short time to live here on earth, and we had this practical description from God of the purposes we ought to be living for. And so now what do? When we talk about the financial crisis in this world, we naturally go to God's Word. Why? Because God gives us practical advice on everyday life struggles and challenges. So we're going to turn to the book of James for the month of November, because in the book of James, the author James is writing to Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, who are now being exiled from their homes because they're being persecuted. They're running for their life. And because of that, there is an economic crisis. I mean, imagine this. They have to leave everything behind and can only take what they can take with them. And so there is a monumental economic crisis going on at this time. And it is going to be out of these pages that we learn some new tips and some new priorities and some new understandings of how God can adjust our life. And if we do anything else today or in the next 3 weeks, we have to understand that a healthy fiscal life starts with trust. Let's watch this video. We have to trust God with our whole life. You need to trust God with your whole life. Because here's the deal. God wants to save you. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to save you. But He doesn't just want to save part of you. He wants to save all of you. And I once heard a pastor tell me one time, or I heard it in a sermon somewhere, that the sad thing about being saved is our wallet is the last thing to be converted. That a lot of us have given our hearts over to God, but when it comes to our finances, we haven't turned it over to God. We haven't trusted God like we could. Now I want everybody to open up their wallets or their purses and to get something green out of there. You can get, go ahead, you can do this. We're not taking up the offering right now, you don't have to worry. Your money's safe, at least for the time being. Something green, and usually something green is going to come with a number 5 on it, or a number 1, or a number 20, or some of you might have one that says 50 or 100 on it, and no matter whose face appears on the front of it, some of you might have an Abraham Lincoln, or you might have a George Washington, or who's on the 20? Is that Jefferson?
Jackson.
Say. You got a dollar, so do I. Well, I got $5 up here. I can't remember who's on the 50 and the 100. Okay? Some of you are getting out plastic. All right, well, this isn't going to work if all you've got is plastic. But if you turn over whatever dollar or $5 bill you have, if you turn it over to the back, no matter what kind of currency it is, I mean, no matter what the amount of the currency is, whether it's a coin or a dollar bill or a $5 bill, it has one statement on the back of it, and it's a four-letter word that you will see on every piece of currency ever printed in America to this day. And what does it say? In God we trust. Now, interestingly enough, it doesn't say in the government we trust. It doesn't say in human power we trust. It doesn't say in human ingenuity we trust. It doesn't say in money we trust. I mean, after all, it's money. I mean, why wouldn't it say in money we trust? That's because our founding fathers realized where our trust needed to be, especially with our money. In God, we need to trust, especially with our fiscal lives. Because, sisters and brothers, our fiscal health is a matter of putting our trust back into God. Getting this nation healthy again is a matter of helping this nation turn our focus back to God financially and in all the areas of our life. And that means trusting God's character and God's intentions towards us. But sadly, we don't follow His directives. And sadly enough, we don't follow His guidelines in our fiscal lives. And we wind up putting our trust in money more than we do God when we do that. First of all, we have to trust God's character all over again. We have to trust God's character. What was the first statement in the Lord's Prayer that we just recited earlier? Our Father. Our Father. We have to trust in God's character, that He is who He says He is, and He is who we say He is, that He is a loving parent that seeks our well-being and who's willing to make all the sacrifices necessary to be sure we have whatever we need for life. I had the privilege of growing up and continue to grow up with wonderful parents, a mother and father who have provided for all of my basic needs my whole life. I have never wanted for anything because of my mom and my dad, and they've taken care of me since the day I first drew breath, and they provided clothing, and they provided food, and they provided shelter for me, and even after I got married, they had, I think a time or two, helped us out a little bit financially to get our feet on the ground 9 or 10 years ago. I mean, to this day, my parents still have taken care of me in different ways, shapes, and forms. And parents out there, if you think your kids are ever going to stop asking for money, they say you are getting old. Okay? But my parents have taken care of me every day of my life. And guess what? This past year, my dad has been putting their will together and planning for their estate and things like that. And he's been basically saying, John, since you're the oldest, I'm putting you as the executor of my will. And we've had this kind of awkward conversation this past year. And it just blew my mind away that even though my folks have time to live and they've got plenty of life left and I'm going to be blessed with their relationship for many days and months and years to come, my dad is still thinking about us. And his number one concern upon his death is what? That his kids are still cared for. That his grandkids are still cared for. Sisters and brothers, I want to tell you, we have a God whose love is far greater than my father's love for me. In Matthew it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? God's love far exceeds our parents' love for us, and you as parents, your love for your kids far exceeds that love. In Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? We have a loving Father. We have an incredible spiritual God in our life that will care for us. That is His true character, and we have to trust that. But you see, not only do we have a loving spiritual parent, but we have to not only trust His character, we have to trust His power. Not only is He a loving spiritual parent, but He has the power to back it up. Our Father, who art in heaven. not of earth, not of the power of the block next door, but we have a God who is directly connected to an abundance of power, an abundance of blessings, and an abundance of resources. We have a God who is a loving parent, but has the power and the ability to back up His promises. You see, we need a power greater than ourselves. Think about it. That's why we're in debt right now. That's why we're living in fear and worry. That's why we've tightened our grasp on our finances more than we ever have. Because we have lived under human power. Human power is what's created this mess. If human power is what has created the mess that you're in right now, then how in the world can you think on your own efforts you can get out of the mess? How in the world do you think that if you just try harder, if you put more effort into it, that you'll break free of the chains of debt? Or you'll break free of the chains of this fiscal life? It's not possible. We need a higher power. We need to turn our finances and our fiscal life over to God. If this financial crisis has taught us anything, it should teach us that we need to be reminded that we need to trust a heavenly power and trust in the fiscal abundances of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder. It's a wake-up call for all of us. Years and years and years ago, 10, 11 years ago, Aaron and I were in financial disaster. I mean, we had debt, we had a mortgage, we had car loans, we had credit card debt, and we had some other payments going on, and Aaron got sick and wasn't no longer working, and I had to start working, and I was going to school at the same time. I mean, we were struggling. Our spending habits didn't change, of course. You know, we just kind of continued to spend how we wanted to spend, even though we were going through struggles and trials. And it wasn't until not only did we give our lives over to God, but we gave Him our finances as well. We gave Him our whole life. And when we gave our finances to God, when we started listening to God's directives and following His principles, we literally grew out of our debt. Today we are financially more well off than we have ever been in our life because we decided to give our whole life to God. We decided one day to start trusting God with not just part of our life, but our whole life. And that's what turned us around. It was trust. And that's the same thing that can happen for you. We have to trust God with our whole life, and that means putting God first. You see, it's not enough to say that we trust in God, okay? It's not enough to say that we trust in God, but we have to ask the question, is He therefore then first in every area of our life? If I say that I trust in God, is He first in my financial life? Is He first in all of my life? Because you can't serve God and you can't serve money at the same time. The Bible says you're either going to serve one or the other. And the Bible also follows that up by saying, wherever your treasure is, there your what will be? Your heart will be also. And so whatever we choose to follow, whatever we choose to align ourselves with, whether it's God or money, because you can't serve both, that's where our heart and our future and our focus is going to be. And when we put God first in our physical lives, our finances and our money will serve us. That sounds pretty good to me. Our money's actually going to serve us because God winds up providing in the end. In Matthew 6:33, God says this. He says, hey, listen, when you seek me first and you seek the kingdom first and you seek my righteousness first, then everything else in your life that you need is going to be provided for you. All these things are going to be given to you as well. And so here is the answer to your worries and your fears and your concerns about your money. Here's the answer to your worries and concerns and fears about the economy, about your stuff, about whether you're going to have a job tomorrow. Because when you have God leading your life, you know who you work for. You work for God. And so no matter what tomorrow brings, you know that you have a trust in a person who has the provision to care for your wildest struggles and your greatest hurts. God is there to provide for you. That's what happens when we put our money, when we put God first. Our money serves us. But when we put our money first, we will serve our money rather than God. And our money and stuff will run our life. It will own you. It will own you. The Bible says in Proverbs, those who borrow, those who focus their life on money, are slaves of money lenders. In other words, we find ourselves spending our life working and worrying. Our mind and our hearts get captivated on how we can make more and how can we hold on to what we have. And if we only had more of this and more of that, and what happens if I lose my job tomorrow? What happens if the stock market comes crashing down again? What happens if my 401k is in the tank? When we put money first, we are fraught with worry and concern, and our hearts become slaves to that worry and concern. But not only that, when you're in debt and when you live in debt, you are owned by your money. You are owned by other people. You are owned by your past. They own you. Sisters and brothers, that's not freedom. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He came to set you free. The only problem is we've been fighting for slavery ever since then. I mean, Christ set us free, And we've been trying to run in the opposite direction. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, and He set us free. The only problem is we continue to embrace slavery in this life, and we've got to turn our hearts and our physical lives back over to God. When God's first in our life, when God's first in our physical lives, there are no worries in a time of financial crisis because we know who our boss is. We know who's calling the shots, and we know that He has deep pockets of provision. And we know that He has the character to prove Himself to us and to fulfill His promises. But we've got to check our motives. Now you say, but I ask God, I pray to God, I ask Him to help, but at times still nothing happens. Well, this is where the book of James comes in chapter 4, verse 3. When you ask, James says, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Whoa. Hold on now. Stop the bus. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I'm going to give you an ancient Greek philosophy lesson here. It's free. It's free. The word pleasure in the original language of the text means hedonism. Hedonism is an ancient Greek philosophy that focuses on the pursuit of personal pleasure. Say that five times real fast. What is the primary motive of the human heart? When the human heart is left by itself, where does it sag to? Where does it go to? The pursuit of personal pleasure. That's absolutely right. And that's what hedonism is. It's to take the natural pursuit of the heart and just throw gasoline on it. And so hedonism is to minimize pain and to maximize pleasure and to focus on our stuff and to focus on our money. No wonder then when we live like that, it blocks God's blessings from our life because we find ourselves working harder and working overtime for toys and TVs and ATVs and better homes and big vacations and bigger vacations and stuff and stuff. And yet while we profess Christ, sadly enough, our heart continues to pursue personal pleasures of the world. Jesus talked about this when He confronted the rich young ruler. Remember this conversation in the Bible? The rich young guy, the rich young man, the rich young ruler. He was young and he was rich. That's what we know. Jesus approached this guy and this guy says to Jesus, what does he say to Jesus? He says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know Jesus' famous response. He gives him two of the greatest commandments we should ever live by. And the first one he says, okay, you need to live your life like this. You need to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, you need to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So He gives him a bunch of commands. And the guy lights up, the rich young ruler lights up. He says, well, that's great. That's good news, Jesus, because I am doing all that. You see, like many of us, we can relate to this rich young ruler. We're committed to moral living, just like he is. But lo and behold, he finds himself still in the pursuit of pleasure out of the other side of his life. Because Jesus follows up to him by saying this, to be complete, you need to let go of your stuff. To be complete, you need to let go of your money. You need to give it to me. You need to put it in my hands. And guess what the rich young ruler's response is? He can't take it. He walks away. He can't handle the conversation. Basically, he's saying, God and Jesus, I'll give you every part of my life except for my finances. And that's why we're in the same boat as this rich young ruler, because many of us shut down when it comes to talking money and God at the same time. When it comes to talking about Jesus and our physical lives at the same time, we too mentally shut down. We too get to walking because we don't want to hear it. Why? Because we want to claim to love Jesus and pursue Jesus and still keep one foot in the rest of our life in the pursuit of personal pleasure and the riches of this world. You see, the pursuit of pleasure takes over, though. You can't serve both. You serve God or you serve money. And when that happens, our life is given over to the pursuit of finances and stuff, and that's when the problems start. That's when we get ourselves in trouble, because the motive of pursuing personal pleasure is always, the motive of pleasure seeking is always coveting. Is always coveting. And what is coveting? Wanting what we don't have. Realizing that what we have right now isn't enough to fulfill our life. So James comes up in verse 2, chapter 4. He says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You want to know one of the number one issues in most marriages that are struggling these days? Money. You want to know what the number one issue in most families that are breaking up these days? Money. You want to know what some of the biggest struggles we have in our own personal heart and the loneliness that we have and the hurts that we have and the reason why we can't work with other people is what? Money. Money. It's at the root of all of these things. We want what we don't have. And because of that, it leads to debt. It leads to discontentment. It leads to having our joy robbed from our very lives. And it leads to fights and quarrels among those that we're supposed to love the most. A show that I used to watch, but I don't watch anymore, but recently started watching again. If you can follow that, you can follow anything in my sermons, is American Shopper. American Shopper is a true life story about Paul Tuttle and his son, Paulie Jr., and their other son, Mikey. And for 6 or 7 years, They have been blessed and they've been growing financially and their business has exploded. And financially they are just making money hand over fist. The only problem is 6 years later they no longer talk to each other. Paul Sr. and Paul Jr. have no relationship whatsoever. The father has no relationship with his three sons. They're out of the business and they're out of his life for good. And you want to know what the root of all of it was? Money. Greed. Discontentment. Coveting. Wanting what we don't have. Sisters and brothers, make no mistake about it, this sermon series is crucial to everything in our life because until we get this right, it's going to mess with our entire life and all of our relationships. You see, when we seek satisfaction elsewhere, we live with a conflicted heart. And James says that kind of conflicted heart, when we fail to celebrate what we have and we fail to celebrate what God has given us, we say that what God has given us is not enough. James will say that you have a conflicted heart, and he calls that adultery. In James 4:4, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" Is hatred toward God. And so what we've done is, we've substituted the pursuit of God with the pursuit of pleasure. And sisters or brothers, we've all done this before. Some of us are doing it right now. I've done it before. That leaves us empty. And all it does is leave us wanting more. I mean, there's no lasting satisfaction from external resources. There's no lasting satisfaction from external sources like our stuff, like money, like purchases. It just leaves us wanting more. But here's the ultimate source of satisfaction. It's Jesus Christ. He said, then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." You see, there are only internal sources of satisfaction. And that is when our heart is internally connected to the One, our Lord and Savior Christ. And failure to celebrate what we have and seeking satisfaction elsewhere is basically saying Jesus isn't enough, my friends. Sisters and brothers, that is a huge statement and an indictment on our beliefs in Christ and our relationship with God. Because the reality is, if you have Jesus Christ, you could lose it all and have enough in Him. Whoa. If you have Christ in your life, and if you're working to give your whole life over to God, watch this, then you could lose it all. You could lose everything, and you'd still have an abundance of blessing in knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, having money and having stuff isn't a bad thing. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have stuff. It's okay to work hard for a living. But that can't be our primary motivation and our source of security. Now, Dave Ramsey and his wife are some of the most foremost Christian financial advisors that we know and that we have available as a resource to today. And he has a story when they experienced financial ruin in their life, and it turned them around. And watch what it was that they turned to help them pull themselves out of that disaster. Let's watch this. When they're in financial crisis and the bank closed on their notes and crashed before them, similar to what most of us are experiencing with this new financial crisis, what do? They turn to God and God's principles. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at practical steps that we can take in our physical lives to make sure that we get on a healthy track. And here is the first and right action for us. We have to take action. And here it is. If we're going to say that God's first in our life, then does your physical life show it? If you're going to claim that Jesus is first in your life or that you're going to put God first in your life, does your physical life show it? In other words, we need to practically show what we're going to do with that dollar bill or that $5 bill that we got out. And we're going to have to practically show that we're going to put it in God's hands. That we're going to say, "In God we trust with this thing, and I'm going to put it in your hands, God." If we want to shift from pursuing personal pleasure, if we want to shift from focusing on money to pursuing God and His love, then we must physically and literally shift what we're doing with our cash, what we're doing with our finances, what we're doing with our income. We have to let it go, and we have to put it in God's hands, and we have to give it to Him. We have to give it over, just like God asked for this rich young ruler to do, because giving is the answer to our idolatry. Giving is the answer to our self-seeking and seeking life elsewhere. And guess what? Giving is God's response to us and our selfishness. Look what it says in James 4:6. After all this idolatry and everything else he's talking about, guess what God does in response to us when we've done nothing but turn our backs on Him? What does it say? But He gives us more. God gives us more grace. God is a giving God. I mean, hasn't God given us enough already? I mean, hasn't God given us life and given us love and given us His Son, Jesus Christ? And hasn't God provided for us and given us more than we can imagine and cared for our needs up until this point in our life? And yet God's answer to shifting the human nature and the human pleasure seeking and the physical fears into a love for Him is giving. And if that's what God does for us, and that's how He heals our wounds, then the actions that we need to take should reflect that. Giving is God's answer to financial freedom. It is God's way. Look at Malachi and God's word here. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. What is a tithe? A biblical tithe is 10%. The first 10% of our gross income, the first of every check. Now some of us say, well, I want to tithe out of my net. That's fine, but that's not the first. That's the second. If you want to tithe after your gross income, if you tithe at their net, you're basically giving your first to the government, and then you're giving God your seconds. Well, so you tithe to the local church, but why the local church? Well, it says tithe to the storehouse. Everybody brings it into the gathering point, into the local church, and say, but I give to other things here and there, and that's fine, but you have to start with the first 10% to the storehouse. Why? Because even while we're giving it, we're still holding on to control of it. And if we want to determine where it goes, then that's no trust at all. When we give it to the local church, we let go of it and we trust that God will distribute it to those that He sees fit and that He sees need for. Why are we doing this? Because we are putting God first in every area of our life. If we're going to put God first in every area of our life, if we're going to put God first in our fiscal lives, then isn't this the only logical, good and right choice and action and decision? Giving is God's directive. Giving is God's objective for us. God tells us that we are to give. He gives us specific instructions on how to do it. And so it's not up to the pastor. It's not about the church. This is not a pastor's problem. This is not something that pastors conjure up. This is not something that churches conjure up. If you struggle with this conversation, if this is hurtful to you, if you feel like the rich young ruler and you want to walk away from these conversations, then it's between you and God. Don't come to me and tell me how frustrated you are about this conversation. Talk to God about it. Let Him know. Talk to Him about your finances and your fiscal life. Let Him know that you struggle with this. And God will walk you through it as we walk through this together in the next month. You can't put God first without being a giver. You just can't do it. You can't put God first without being a giver. Giving is the means by which God wants to deliver you. Giving is the means by which God wants to deliver a blessing into your life. Think about this. If we haven't put any of our life into God's hands, if we haven't put any of our fiscal life into God's hands, then how in the world can we expect a fiscal blessing back? I mean, zero times one, zero times 100 is still zero. If we don't invest in God's kingdom with our finances, then why do we blame God when our finances start to struggle? Why do we go to God and say, where's your blessing, when we haven't been a blessing to Him? When we literally haven't put our finances into God's hands? Because when you do, He promises that you will experience His provision. You will be blessed in life, and you'll be able to be a blessing to other people. He'll bless your life so much that you'll find new satisfaction with what you have. You'll start to appreciate more what you have and not worry about what you don't have. You'll find that your financials will start to be stabilized. You'll experience a newfound freedom that you haven't experienced in years as you get out of debt and you become healthier fiscally. You've tried the pursuit of pleasure. We've all tried the pursuit of money and possessions, and we've all tried to do it on our own. We've done the debt thing. We're doing the worrying thing, and right now it's not working. And so what God says is, you tried all the rest, now try the best. Try me. He says literally, put me to the test. Nowhere else in Scripture does God want us to put Him to the test. In fact, He tells us not to put God to the test, except for in our finances. He says, put me to the test. Try me in this. Take action steps. Take steps of faith. Throw yourself at me. Let go and tithe and see what kind of blessings that I open up into your life. If we cry out help to God, here's His response to us. If you want my help, you need to trust me. If you want my help, put me first in your life. If you want my help, change your motivations as a pursuit of me and not a pursuit of money. If you want my help, take this good and right and faithful action. Because we want to help you take a step of faith, because we want to help you put your feet to our talking, put our feet to our faith, then we're going to challenge you. God is challenging you that over the month of November to put the first 10% of everything that you make into the offering plate and give to the storehouse. Why? Because God tells us to. And if we do that, God promises a blessing. So after those 30 days, after the month of November, if for some reason your life isn't better off, you don't feel more peaceful, you don't feel like your finances are starting to take a turn, you don't feel blessed, if things have gotten worse for you, if you're worse off financially, if you have more fear than you ever did, if it's the worst decision you ever made in your whole life, then come to me and we'll give you the money back. Because this is not about making life more difficult for you. This is about helping you take a step of faith. And if we don't have trust in God, if we don't show that we have trust in God, then how can we claim that we follow God? I want to invite those that are serving communion to come forward. I want to invite our band to come forward as we experience Holy Communion and we sing this closing song. It makes so much sense for us to celebrate communion in a note like this, on a day like this, with a message like this. Because in Holy Communion, we recognize all that God has given to us and our opportunity to give back to God. When we were at our worst, God kept giving. He just kept giving us grace after grace after grace, and He still does. And this is an opportunity for us to give our very best. As we come forward, we're going to encourage you to place your gift in this basket. And you're going to place your gift in this basket, and you're going to go to either side, and you're going to tear off a piece of the bread, and you're going to dip it in the cup, and you're going to partake of the elements, and then return to your seat. I can't think of a better way for us to reclaim the trust of God in our life and to believe Him for the provisions that He promises, to believe Him that He is God and Savior of this world. I mean, why else would we not have a reason to trust Christ? I mean, God has already given us everything. He gave us His very Son. For the night in which He was betrayed, His Son Jesus Christ broke bread and said to those that He was closest to, "This is My body broken for you. This is the bread of life. As often as you eat of this, do this in remembrance of Me." And He distributed the bread amongst them, and they tore it off, and they ate in remembrance of the person who keeps giving and giving and giving. And then after that, He did something incredible. He took the cup, and He poured the wine, and we serve grape juice here, and He said, "This is My blood for the forgiveness of your sins. I'll keep giving to you as long as I need. I'll keep providing for you as long as you need. Trust Me. Our Father who art in heaven, trust Me. I've done everything necessary to give you an abundant life. I just need you to put your fiscal life, your whole life, into My hands." And He said, "This is My blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Take it and drink." As I said before, you're going to make your way down the center aisle. You're going to leave your gifts here. And then you're going to continue to receive God's gifts and blessings in your life. This table is open to everybody. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. It doesn't matter what background you have. If you've come from another local church or you grew up in another denomination, that doesn't matter. All that matters is Jesus. All that matters is that you come forward and open your heart to what God wants to do through you. And here's God's challenge to you today. Open up your whole heart to God. Give Him everything. Trust Him with your whole life. And then discover the actions that follow. Let's take this opportunity to pray before God. God, thank You so much for all that You've given us. God, thank You so much for Your blessings and abundance and the way that You care for us. God, thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, thank You for the truth of Your words that You give us practical advice and practical directives on how to live a healthy and abundant life. God, we pray down Your blessings upon people right now that are challenged by this message, that are struggling, God, that don't know what to do, and that are leaning on this idea of trusting You, God. We pray that You'd fill our hearts and work in us and guide us to healthier places. God, some of us right now are trying to lean on our own selves again, on our own human strength to get us out of the hole that we've gotten ourselves into. God, remind us of how silly that proposition is. Lord, remind us if that we're in debt or if we're struggling financially, we're the ones that got ourselves there. How in the world are we going to be able to get ourselves out on our own? God, we pray that You would enter into all of our life and we turn it all over to You as You gave us Your all and gave us everything in Your Son, Jesus. And everybody said together, amen. As they make their way to the ends here, I want to invite you to come down the center aisle and participate in the elements. Would you please come? Christ came to set you free. He died on the cross so that you might live. He came to set you free. The problem is, the way we live, we continue to put ourselves back into prison again with our choices and our decisions. And we've got to turn our trust back over to God. We've got to get this right. In the name of God, in the name of our future, in the name of our families, in the name of our kids and our grandkids and their kids, we've got to get this right because dumb choices today can affect our future and our family's future. We've got to look to God again, and we've got to put our trust in Him. And if we can get this right, then we can get anything right, can't we? Let's give our best to God. And I challenge you to go and trust God with your whole life. Have a great week. God bless. Let's sing this chorus one more time. Have a great week. See you tonight. Don't forget prayer, 6 o'clock. Love to have you.